For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. This is stewardship season. This is the time of year that we pledge God's tithe and our offering toward our next year's 1983 church budget. It's an exciting, fantastic, tremendous opportunity that we face. It is a celebration of stewardship. God has so given to us everything, and now out of his wisdom and genius gives us the opportunity to give back to him and become participants in his eternal work. What a festive, joyous opportunity we have. As next Lord's Day, we bring our pledge cards, reflecting our tithe, reflecting our offering for 1983, and we put them in the offering plate with some sense of expectancy of God's blessing upon us and upon his kingdom in this place. For our time of celebration of stewardship, I would have us think this morning about three things. One is the biblical principle of giving. Secondly, the biblical directives for giving. And then thirdly, the biblical motives in giving. I want to pay credit to a little monograph entitled Biblical Principles of Giving, which was published by the Theological Committee of Westminster Presbytery of the PCA. Let us think first about the biblical principles for giving. There are at least two main principles for giving. The first is this: God intends the fulfillment of the spirit of the law as well as the letter of the law. We read and studied last Lord's Day in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:17, where Jesus said, "Do not think that I am come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And then the Apostle Paul said in Romans 3:31, "Do we then do away with the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law." So what I am saying with regard to the first principle, that God intends that we fulfill not just the spirit of the law, but also the letter of the law with regard to giving, that we fulfill the directive of what God's word said about our giving. What does it say? That leads me to the second main principle. And the second main biblical principle for giving is this: 10%. You think I'm going to say something that I'm not. So listen. 10% of a person's income is not the complete requirement. 10% of a person's income is not the complete requirement. There is what was called in the Old Testament a free will offering. In Exodus 25:1-2, we read these words: "Then the Lord said to Moses, saying, Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise a contribution for me." Now, a free will offering, which is an interesting name in itself for a Calvinist and a Presbyterian to deal with, isn't it? I mean, the idea of a free will offering, but such it was in the Old Testament that a free will offering was that which an individual may simply give because he wants to give something to God. The love loaf is like that. It's not a requirement that any of our families, our children, participate in the Love Loaf ministry. It is for the relief of the hungry people of the world. But we're simply asking you, would you like to participate in God's work in this way and feed some of the starving? It's a free will thing, as each wants to participate. The same is true with any kind of building program. If we ever get to the point that we want to construct a building out back, it is something that we decide to do, and each individual or family decides that's what they want to participate in. It is a free will that is beyond what is called the tithe. Did you know, secondly, did you know that there were three kinds of tithes in the Old Testament and not just one? The first kind of tithe was the Lord's tithe. That's what it was called in Leviticus 27, 30 and 32. That was the tenth of your income coming off of the top of what you make before taxes. That is a gross income, not your net income. That is the way I view it. That is the way most pastors in the PCA at least view it. 10% off the top goes to the Lord and to the Lord's work. The Lord's tithe. But there was another kind of tithe, and it was to come out after that tithe. Do you know what it was called? In Deuteronomy 14, we read about a festival tithe. Now, you won't believe what the festival tithe was used for. God prescribed that families, that men, were to put aside another 10% of their income so that once a year they would all go down to Jerusalem and buy whatever they wanted to buy, food, and sit there in the presence of God and eat it as unto the Lord with a sense of festivity and celebration and joy. God thinks of everything, doesn't He? Not only does He say, bring this to me, but also you set aside something for you where you will come and you will celebrate as unto me and sense God's blessing to you. There is a biblical guideline for families to have a time of a retreat or a getaway time or a time where they can just be with themselves and they celebrate as unto God for what He has done for them, the festival tithe. I like that concept. I think we ought to implement that in our giving as well. There's another tithe called the poor tithe in Deuteronomy 14. The poor tithe was just that. It was given. Every third year, a collection was made to go for the poor, to go to those who have need. What a great idea. We have in our congregation a fund called the Congregational Needs Fund. And every so often that fund needs to be subsidized again. And it needs to be subsidized now. So every third year in Israel, they would take up a tenth, another collection every third year to go especially for the relief of God's people. What is the application of these two broad guidelines of the principles of giving? The first is this. It's simple. The tithe, the Lord's tithe, is simply the minimum of what you and I are to give. I appreciate what Brad was saying. I appreciate the struggle that he has been through in the past 2 years in reaching the point where he now begins to tithe. And he's right. If you don't begin to do it now, early, it gets harder and harder, and you hate to release any of that. Not that it's any easier as you do it all along, but you know that that tenth goes to the Lord, and that's it. John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher of the 18th century, began to tithe 10% early in his days. And as his income increased, he increased his tithe until in midlife he was tithing 90% of his income, and he was living on 10% of his income. The tithe, God says in Malachi 3, as we read just a minute ago, I did not say it, and I am not being hard, I am not being cruel, I am not name-calling, I am simply reading to you what God's Word said, namely that if a man does not tithe 10%, he is robbing from God. But there is another application of these two broad lines, and it is this, the purpose. What is the purpose of giving? Let me just give one purpose of tithing, rather. It is this, to show recognition of God's ownership. To show recognition of God's ownership. When we think about the world that we live in, as you sit in your living room or in your kitchen, and you look out the window and you observe the beauty of the change of seasons. You look at the wind blowing against the trees, and you look at the cloud formations and your lawn, and you think to yourself, what a grand creation this is. And then you think how grand it is that God has given to me eyes to see and a nose to smell and ears to hear and a mouth to taste and ability to touch and feel this universe. He's given to you and me a sense of self-consciousness so that we can appreciate all that is. What a genius conceived this universe and then gave us the opportunity to appreciate it. The tithe. 10% is just a way of giving back and recognizing what God has done for you and me. The second main point that I want to make is this. The biblical directives for giving. We consider the biblical principles for giving. Now we want to have a look at the biblical directives for giving. And the first one is this. What is the purpose of giving? We've considered the purpose of the tithe. Okay, it's to show recognition of God's ownership. As we read in the Psalm, I own the cattle on a thousand hill, and the sun and the moon are mine also, and the stars of heaven. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. I know that every bird in the mountain. God doesn't need our help. Then what is the purpose of giving in general? The highest purpose is this. The highest purpose for giving is for no other reason than for the sheer glory of God. Because He would have it so. And because it is our opportunity to glorify Him by giving to Him. It is a reflection of His gracious purpose that He so constructed us that we can now give back to Him a portion. Because that's exactly what God did for us. Our opportunity is to give to Him, but apart. But consider, friend, what God gave to you. In John 3:16, we read what He gave to us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And I want to ask you, what is that gift worth to you in your life and eternity? The purpose is just to give for God's glory. What a glorious opportunity not to simply give to a budget. When you make a pledge, you're not pledging to Langston Haygood, to the session, to the diaconate, even to a church. I really believe that because we are a church of Jesus Christ, you are making your commitment, not to me, but to Jesus Christ. What a fantastic opportunity, a festive celebration that we have in making a pledge. There is another purpose in giving, and it is this. We are simply commanded to give. It is not optional that we give. God commands us to give, and not only so, but He commands us to give, not in the way that we think we ought to give, but He's commanded us to give in the way that He said. And Deuteronomy 12, 32, we read these words, "Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do." Another purpose is to support pastors, teachers, and missionaries. Paul said in 1 Corinthians this, "So also the Lord directed that those who proclaim the gospel should also make their living by the gospel." Congregations should meet the need and the needs of their staff people. I'm speaking to you boldly and straightforwardly, not because of myself, but because God has blessed me, but because you have a staff, and also for the benefit of those people who listen on the radio next Lord's Day, who are members of other congregations who need to be especially careful in taking care of God's people, too. I have known congregations who have been very remiss in this area. And I say to you, Christian, that it ought not to be so named in the Church of Jesus Christ. A congregation is obligated in that way. Not only so, another purpose is to the relief of poor, the widows and the orphans and others in the church. We're living at a time when nationally our jobless rate is over 10%. In Etowah County, the last percentage I heard was over 20%. We have a great responsibility in our day and in this particular congregation because we have people who are faced with that kind of situation. The early church did this in Acts 4. Not one of them, quote, "Not one of them," that is, not one Christian, "claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. But all things were held in common property to them, for there was not a needy person among them." Not a needy person in all Jerusalem who was a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, because no Christian would look at the need of another Christian and withhold what he had from that believer. But there are also special needs as a principle of giving. The churches of Asia, Paul was always saying, give so that we can support the poor Christians in Jerusalem. We take up a faith promise offering in March for the support of the church throughout the world. We fulfilled it. God has blessed us in that. Have you noticed? He has honored that faith promise. He has doubled the missions giving of our congregation through it. The attitude, secondly, the attitude of the giver. I said, what was the directive? The first directive was on the purpose of giving, and the second main point here is the attitude of the giver. The attitude of the giver is to be one of faith, is to be one of cheerfulness, is to be one of disciplined giving. I know that there are some Christians who say, "I don't believe in pledging." But 1 Corinthians believed and supports the idea of systematic, regular giving to the church, so that it's biblical to make a pledge. Besides, how could we as a church ever expect to make long-range goals to ever expect to say, these missionaries will be supported by our church. We can support this much utility commitment of power and light and support for our own staff people and office staff if we didn't know what the pledges were for the coming year. It's just a very practical thing. And we ought to face it very realistically. The book of Proverbs says, the great wisdom book, 16:3, commit your works unto the Lord and your plans will be established. There is the greatest argument, not for just, well, I'll wake up today and if I have so much money, I'll give this. But there is the greatest argument for thinking ahead and planning ahead and making a decision about what you're going to do. It's a biblical procedure. What about the substance of our giving? I've already talked about the tithe, but I want to say something more about the substance of our giving. It should be generous. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says this, He who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. That hardly needs comment. I knew of a Christian several years ago who gave his 1970 gold duster to a children's home. And a year later, somebody gave him a beautiful, it was an older luxury car, but it was a nice, lovely luxury car. And then about a year later, somebody sent him a check to buy a brand spanking new automobile. I know that this sounds like Reverend Ike. I'm not saying if you tithe or if you go out and give all your old cars away, that God is going to just start giving you new cars. But I am saying this, and it's biblical, that if you sow sparingly, that if you put a pledge and if you give your offering on a regular basis and it's just a pittance of what you could be giving, no wonder your Christian life is so dead. How do you expect to be blessed when you're not willing to trust God and you're holding on to what you've got? The substance of our giving should not only be generous, but we ought to give according to what we have and not what we do not have. That's an important principle. That comes from 2 Corinthians 8:12. In other words, when you get your pledge card, don't pledge $3 million if you only have 30 cents. But on the other hand, don't pledge 30 cents if you have $3 million. Pledge according to what you have and what God has blessed you with and not what you do not have. Thirdly, give sacrificially. You remember the widow's mite in Mark 12. Jesus said she gave more than all the rest. She put in just a mite, and it was more than everybody because Jesus said she gave out of her poverty. And everybody else was giving out of their prosperity. You see, the measure of giving is not what you give necessarily, but what you have left after you've given. The third main thing I want to say is in the area of the biblical motive for giving. Why should you give? The first reason is this, because God simply gave to you. We've already mentioned that, haven't we? In 2 Corinthians 8:9, we read this. Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." What is the gift of Christ worth to you? Not only should we give because God gives to us, but also because it proves our love to God. There was a bumper sticker that I saw on a car which says, "If you love Jesus, honk." There is one that I saw that I like better that said, "If you love Jesus, don't honk." And then there's one that said that I even like better, "If you love Jesus, tithe." That's what we're saying. It proves your love to God. But there is a third motive, and that is it serves as an antidote to covetousness. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24 this, "No man can serve two masters." No man can serve both God and money. You cannot serve both. Jesus just cut the line right there. It's as simple as that. You cannot be possessed with materialism and possessed by God at the same time. There are no two ways to do it. You and I need to be emancipated from the tyranny of the things that possess us. There's a book out entitled Celebration of Discipline, and one of the chapters is entitled A Celebration of Simplicity. And some of the men in our church are studying that particular book now, and our assignment this past week was on A Celebration of Simplicity, that we should simplify our lives by giving something away. This book talks about how this individual gave something away. He drove his 10-speed bike over to somebody else's house. He didn't have a bike, but he rode it over there and gave it away. It talks about how one of his children gave his lunch pail to another child who didn't have a lunch pail. He says we need to de-accumulate in order to gain a simple lifestyle as Christians. And how true that is, how cluttered our closets are, our garages are, and how we need just to go through it and experience the exhilaration of not being owned by our closets and by our garages and by our attics and by our basements, but to be liberated from all those things that have their tentacles stuck in us. A celebration of stewardship, a celebration of simplicity. But finally, the motive for giving is this, because God promises to bless those who give and to judge those who do not. He promises to bless you if you give. I think of the Good Samaritan who gave. I think of Jesus' words in Matthew when he said, "If you give a cup of cold water in my name, you are really giving it to me." And I think to myself, how many of us here now are going to be willing to give a cup of cold water in 1983 in the name of Christ through giving? Ecclesiastes 11:1 says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days." And Jesus said, and I quote from the Living Bible, "If you give, you will get. Your gift will return to you in full and overflowing measure. Whatever measure you use to give, large or small, that is exactly the measure that will be used to give back to you." Is it wrong to think about reward and getting and receiving as Christians? I don't think so. All of us want that ultimate reward of hearing the words of Jesus Christ, "Well done, Thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy master's rest. And now we have an opportunity to secure reward. And it's all right to think about it. But the way that we're going to do it is that we build treasure, not on earth, but in heaven. What about you? Are you building treasure in heaven? Christian, let us enter into the celebration of stewardship in 1983. Let's pray.